but what a blessing. Will you pray with me? O generous God, this word, your word, for this story of life beyond death, we give you thanks. And with joy, we celebrate your presence in your risen word, in our ears and through our eyes. Enliven our hearts by it, that we might speak your good news of eternal and abundant life. And help us never to use our reason against your truth. Amen. Mark's story of Easter begins with Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph and Salome, going to the tomb after Jesus was buried to anoint his crucified body. Burdened by the spices, by their sadness and grief, and over concern for who will roll away the stone from the tomb's entrance, they were easy targets for terror and amazement. So fearsome was their encounter that morning, we're told that they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid, even after they were instructed by the man wearing the white robe sitting in the tomb to not be afraid, and to go and tell Jesus' disciples and Peter that he was going ahead of them to Galilee. But they don't, apparently. And they're last seen fleeing in fear. Thanks be to God that this is not the end of the Easter story, however. So when early followers and believers of Jesus communicate about what is necessary in community with other believers, believers like the writer of 1 John proclaim a tangible ministry for the rest of us. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just for ourselves. For if you see some brother or sister in need and have means to do something, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears. And you made it disappear. So let's not just talk about love, let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know that we're truly living in God's reality. When Jesus is raised, all of us begin a new journey. You can believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but if you want to be a believer and follower of Jesus, you also have to give something, you have to heal someone, and you have to say something. And maybe it's going to be at the risk of everything that you have and own, the responsibility of everything that you're able to accomplish, or the risk that saying something may lead to some kind of suffering. In our scripture reading from the book of Acts, while Peter and John are declaring their faith and belief in Jesus, which they attribute to allowing them to heal a man who was lame from birth, they're arrested and put in jail. Religious jail, which is worse than regular jail. Friends, this was just days after Jesus was arrested and tried before these same religious leaders in secrecy and under the cover of darkness and night, and then led away to Pilate. Within hours, Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. And not just the three women on the day of resurrection, the disciples have been hiding in fear too. They were scattered and in hiding since Jesus' arrest. And Peter, who we remember having been outside in the courtyard during Jesus' trial with these religious leaders, Acts now tells us that he was on the inside, in the center of the disapproving glares of the rulers, the religious leaders, the religion scholars, Annas, the chief priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, everybody who was anybody religiously was there. So family, it was just a matter of days that Peter's transformation as the rock came to fulfillment through Jesus' resurrection, changing him forever and launching him on a new journey. Despite knowing the worst that the religious leaders were capable of, Peter refuses to stay silent like Jesus had done. Where he could have said nothing to any of them, Peter screws up his courage and tells the religious juggernaut about the work and ministry of Jesus that is unstoppable, despite their best collective efforts. They may have killed Jesus with a cross, but God raised Jesus. They may have wielded death threats a few days back, but God had dispatched those with Jesus' resurrection. And Peter knows that's all they've got, threats. And that's not going to hold Peter back. We know Jesus' work and ministry are unstoppable because suddenly Peter is unsilenceable. So this week's distinguishing mark on believers and followers of Jesus is that they testify. Even in the midst of danger or threats or derisiveness and name-calling. That is, we boldly tell the stories of our faith, whether they're the stories from the Bible or the stories of Jesus in our own lives. But testimony, and testifying isn't the strong suit of most Presbyterians. It's simply not a serious part of our tradition, and we've come by it quite naturally. Decent and in order is our tried and true Presbyterian mantra, so we simply don't respond well to emotionally charged, urgent testimony by someone aimed at reshaping our beliefs and actions. We hold a healthy dose of skepticism toward those who would get us to flip on the basis of emotional interference, meaning we resist even well-intentioned altar calls, waiting out those who would want to see us put our faith fully on display. We usually chafe at having to express our faith or tell our faith stories or be open about what we believe and how. It's part of, like, religion and politics aren't polite conversation. It's part of our decency and orderliness. We don't want to be all excited and a jumble even if we see something extraordinary. Honestly, and as tough as it is to imagine, maybe we're a lot like Jerusalem's old-time religious leaders. We're interested in holding on to what we have far more than giving out of what we have so that others might share in what we have found. But holding requires a clenched fist. Giving requires an open hand. Reaching out our hands, though, leaves us exposed. Holding a fist can make us feel powerful. See, it comes rather naturally. So, people of God, it's not simply because Peter and John find themselves jailed and accused by the rigged religious courts of Jerusalem, and we'd rather not find ourselves in that kind of position if we can help it. We also have ways of digging in our heels and putting up our dukes and making a defense. Whereas Peter and John, who were transformed by Jesus' resurrection, suddenly put out their hands and helped someone else get up and offered the world their testimony. The one you killed on a cross, Peter says, the one God raised from the dead, by means of his name, this man stands before you whole and healthy. Jesus is the stone you rejected, which is now the cornerstone. Not untrue words. Not unnecessarily unkind words, even if the leaders would have heard them that way. Rather, just like the words of Jesus that Jesus offered, it becomes an opportunity. Jesus promises an existence that is beyond this world, where life is renewed and restored and recovered. a reality made alive in the world for all of us in Jesus' resurrection. But we don't have to wait to the end. We can choose it now in becoming believers and followers of Him. Renewed, restored, recovered. It sounds a lot like the place where we want to be. What Peter and John declare in their testimony is their rejection of the threats of the life and death wielded by the religious leaders in the Roman domination system. They reject any definition of power that's defined according to worldly systems and instead tell a story of healing. Commentator Mihi Kim Kort says it this way: true power is not about replicating empire through a language of credibility or capacity, but about restoring bodies to wholeness. Its source is that which is fugitive, the name of Jesus, that is a word that signifies a way of living and being that now falls outside the life-death or death-life opposition. Being an instrument of care and healing is precisely what is unkillable. But I warn you, Jesus warns us, these stories of Jesus and not relying on worldly power make no sense to the empire and little sense to Jerusalem's religious establishment. And they still describe in our time a power that worldly elites do not welcome. It's at least as out of touch as someone who gets that $1,400 stimulus check from the government and simply tears it up or tries to send it back because they don't need it and they don't want it, which would be another form of rejecting the world's dominating power system, but not one that's understood very well by most of us. But family, we're called not just to reject the world's power, but to also tell the stories about the unworldly power that draws us and enables us. And it isn't easy, because we don't like becoming the punchline for other people's jokes, or being seen as a kind of religious fanatic. Or we don't like that people can so easily attach the name socialism to simply trying to care for one another. But maybe what Jesus is asking isn't just for us to convince everyone through public testimony from the courthouse square or the Capitol lawn or the Supreme Court. It could be more subtle. Mihi ends her commentary by telling this story. In November 2015 in Paris, France, 130 people were killed by a series of coordinated terrorist attacks. A heart-wrenching video of a French father reassuring his young son about the massacre has been shared more than 11 million times on Facebook. The father and son were standing next to one of the memorials as the son expressed poignant concern about the baddies and the guns and the power of these guns to take away life. And the father responded, "They have guns, but we have followers. Look, everyone is laying flowers here." The father told a different story and named a different power, one that seems on the surface to be fragile and vulnerable, but one that is meant to be a radical sign of new life. Again, it's worth hearing from those who chose to follow Jesus in the midst of a world that was dangerous and disjointed a long time ago. From the early church, loosed in the world by the Holy Spirit of God, and the target not of fear, but the first letter of John. And friends, once we're no longer accusing or condemning ourselves, we're bold and free before God. We're able to stretch our hands out and receive what we asked for because we're doing what He said, doing what pleases Him. Again, this is God's command to believe in his personally named Son, Jesus Christ. He told us to love each other in line with the original command. As we keep his commands, we live deeply and surely in him, and he lives in us. And this is how we experience his deep and abiding presence, by the Spirit he gave us. So, who are you going to tell today? And what are you going to say? All authority and power and dominion to the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ our Lord, now and in the age to come. Amen.